When I was first invited to speak at the CNMC, I agreed, you know, readily. I was thinking, you know, my community, we have like 100 years of experience in new media, and we've learned some things along the way. Then I started preparing my notes, and I said, what was I thinking? I follow a lot of you on Twitter and Google Plus, and we're Facebook friends, and I read your blogs, and I pick up your podcasts, and it's like, I feel like John the Baptist. I should be baptized by you. What am I doing up here? So I went to St. Paul. And I said, St. Paul, give me some guidance here. And 2 Corinthians, he said, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart, for we do not proclaim ourselves, but Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for the sake of Jesus. So I thought, wow, that'll keep me on track. And it's not as if I am going to present to you stuff that I figured out all on my own. I'm standing here before you today because 111 years ago, a 16-year-old seminarian in northern Italy was kneeling before the Blessed Sacrament on a bitterly cold, and I mean bitterly cold, Alpine New Year's Eve. And he was praying for the people of the new century, for the Pope, for the needs of the church, for a new missionary thrust. And this young person became blessed in the church, although his name is not exactly a household word. And I think in part, and I reproach him about this sometimes, Blessed James, you should have written more about your mystical experiences. People love to read about visions. But he was, you know, very taciturn, sort of private person. He kept those things to himself for the most part. But a few of them came out, and we're going to see some of that today. But first, his name. Blessed James Alberione. Al? Berry. Oh, name. Alberione. Can you say that? Alberione. Very good. Okay, so Blessed James Alberione. He lived from 1884 to 1971, so in many ways a contemporary of some of us in this room, and maybe online as well. And it's Alberione who has so much to teach us about what it means to be evangelizers in a culture of media. But he was also the founder of 5 religious congregations and 4 secular institutes. And throughout his life, as a founder, he was constantly connecting media ministry with the vows. And there really is a very profoundly apostolic dimension to each of the vows. So I thought I would use the vows as part of the outline of this morning's presentation. And because I have a little personal mission of kind of restarting the practice of the Angelus prayer 3 times a day. And you ask anybody, how many times a day do our Muslim friends pray?
5
times a day. They remember the whole point of their faith. And sometimes I ask Catholics, so how many times a day do Catholics pray? And they're like, maybe, you know, like at meals. Like, well, you know, Catholics have a tradition of praying at intervals during the day. We can start out by retrieving the Angelus and remembering the core of our faith, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and take on the attitude of Mary, be it done to me. So we're going to look at the media evangelization apostolate in the light of the Angelus and the evangelical councils. So the angel of the Lord declared unto Mary,
she conceived by the Holy Spirit.
And the vow of poverty is connected in my mind with this part of the Angelus. You know, we have this image of the Holy Spirit who hovered over the chaos at creation, and then came to Mary to bring about this incredible miracle of the Incarnation. Everything comes from God. Everything starts here. That means before God, we're in a position of absolute poverty. Something has to come from us that doesn't come from us. It has to be given. And so that's why we're here this morning, in the face of the needs of the church, the needs of the world for a new evangelization, the immensity of the message that we have. I think we're all aware of being inadequate to the task. And that's our poverty. A few weeks ago, I was listening to a talk by Peter Crave, and he was paraphrasing C.S. Lewis, saying that the only way to be relevant to your time is to be irrelevant to it. You don't start with the times, you start with Christ. And I think Blessed James Alberioni would say, absolutely, but I would put it differently. I can imagine Alberioni saying, it's not even so much that we start with Christ, it's that everything comes from God. It's Christ who starts us out. And that's a lesson he learned that midnight at age 16. It was New Year's Eve of 1900. So it's the moment when the 20th century is dawning. And Alberioni, as a young priest, he taught history. So here's a little history from his own memoirs, which he wrote in the third person. It's something I think he picked up from St. Paul. You know, when you read in 2 Corinthians, he talks about his thorn in the flesh, and then he goes on about miracles. He talks in the third person. So Alberioni does that too. He said, there had been a congress shortly before. Maybe we would say a conference. He had understood well the profound talk by Toniolo. That's Blessed Joseph Toniolo, who's a prominent economist. He had read Leo XIII's invitation to pray for the century that was about to begin. Both spoke of the needs of the church, the new means of evil, of the duty to oppose the press with the press, organization with organization, of the need to make the gospel penetrate the masses, and of the social questions. It's really not so different from today. But then, he's praying before the Blessed Sacrament after midnight mass. A special light came from the Holy Host, a greater understanding of the call of Jesus, come to me, all of you. He seemed to understand the heart of the great Pope, the appeals of the church, the real mission of the priest. It seemed clear to him about the necessity of being apostles of today, making use of the means exploited by adversaries. He felt deeply obliged to serve the church, the people of the new century, and to work with others. Turning his imagination to the future, it seemed to him that generous souls would feel what he had felt. And I'm looking at this room full of generous souls who evidently feel what he had felt that day 111 years ago. Alberioni could not have been poorer. He was, you know how the saints, there was a frail saint who was baptized the day they were born because they didn't think they were going to survive. Well, he was one of those, that kind of saint. Very frail, from a family of tenant farmers who never managed to own their own piece of land. He was in the seminary, and this is, you know, going from material poverty to a different kind of poverty. He was in the seminary on probation because he had been expelled just a few months before from a different seminary. And like many of the saints, he freely admitted, if the Lord could have found a more inept instrument, he would have chosen him instead. So we have a man who's in touch with his personal poverty. Because for Alberioni, poverty wasn't really about money. He listed five dimensions to the vow of poverty, and I think they're all pretty familiar with anybody who tries to balance a budget or carry out an apostolate. He said, poverty renounces, produces, preserves, provides, and builds. And for our purposes this morning, that final quality, poverty that builds, not just structures, not just projects, but networks of collaborators. That's what St. Paul did. He created networks where people were free to fulfill the charism that God had given them, to make a complete gift of self in contributing in a unique way to the body of Christ, in those ways that St. Paul, he loved to list them. You know, we find all these lists, the characteristics of the charisms in the body of Christ, you know, apostles and teachers and miracle workers and prophecy and tongues. And Alberioni thought the way Paul did. His community, the Pauline family, he saw it as a living body. He actually called it the mystical body of St. Paul. St. Paul living today as a corporate person. And he typically was in some ways like St. Ignatius. When he noticed a need in the church, he would gather people and coordinate, organize them to meet that need, and then set them off. So he didn't just found a community of priests and brothers and one of sisters to carry out media apostolate because there are more needs than that in the church. He also founded a congregation focused on the liturgy, on liturgical art and perpetual adoration to serve as a kind of spiritual powerhouse for the media apostolate. But then there had to be a community that was focused also on pastoral work and the direct care of souls. So it's not enough to have a media apostolate. You need to be dealing with people in their concrete realities, in the flesh. So he founded a congregation to do parish ministry. And another one to focus on young people and their vocational discernment. And as soon as Pius XII approved the idea of consecrated life in the world, he started churning out secular institutes of vowed life for diocesan priests, for single men, for single women, for married couples who make the vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience according to their state in life. He even founded an organization that has no members. I learned about this just a few days ago. It's the Pius Society for the Audiovisual Apostolate. And I'm thinking maybe its time has come. He had this approved by the Vatican in 1962 for all those who dedicate themselves to evangelization and catechesis using audiovisual technology. So maybe we're going to finally see the fruits of something Alberione wanted to bring about in his own lifetime. So I think, again, the poverty of an organization that's still waiting for its first member. St. Paul wrote, "We're not sufficient of ourselves, but our sufficiency comes from God." Alberione would say, "Always begin from Bethlehem." At Bethlehem, the Holy Family was surrounded by a few shepherds. Alberione began his life's mission surrounded by a few teenagers, a handful of schoolboys, and four young women. And then World War I broke out, and the older boys were drafted. The young women began to learn how to run the printing presses for this little community. And this one sister, one young woman who had been set apart to learn the printing presses and had become rather expert in it, died in the Spanish influenza, leaving the women's group without their printer. But everything comes from God. Even if we're still really at the Bethlehem stage of the new evangelization, and you may have seen the CARA study on the use of religious and spiritual media, or people's use of media for spiritual and religious purposes, it's a little flock. But everything comes from God. Numbers are nice, but evangelization isn't a numbers game. Yeast is small too. Mustard seeds can grow. It only takes one priest to transubstantiate the Eucharist. You know, what counts isn't numbers, but the presence of the Holy Spirit. Years ago, I was editor of a children's magazine, catechetical magazine called My Friend, and I published a wonderful story set in Bible days. The main character was a woman named Huldah, and everybody in town knew that Huldah made the best barley bread ever, and she took a humble pride in that reputation. But one day when she hadn't been baking, she stepped out of the house, and she caught a whiff of fragrance in the air, and it was barley bread, and she could tell it was really good barley bread, and she felt threatened. So she followed the perfume of the bread out of the town and into the fields. And there were thousands and thousands of people gathered, and they all had a loaf of barley bread in their hands. And some of the people in her village called out, "Huldah, looks like somebody found your recipe. This bread is as good as yours." That didn't go over very well. So she kept stomping through the fields, and she found Jesus, who was standing by her son, who had left home that morning with two fish and five of Huldah's barley loaves. When the Daughters of St. Paul first began publishing, and of course, you know, in these past, actually 96 years, the bulk of that time we focused on publishing, you know, publishing in the traditional sense, books that are made of paper. When we first started, Blessed James used to compare our apostolate with the multiplication of the loaves and fish. He would say, the writer prepares one copy of the text, and then the sister at the presses multiplies it by the thousands. Now communications technology lets us feed the thousands with the same loaf. It's like a dream come true. Multiplication was one of Alberione's favorite words. He used to pray that our prayer time would be multiplied in its effects, that the reality of our poverty would be multiplied by God's providence, that the poverty of our lack of personnel would be multiplied by God taking each person's efforts and multiplying the fruits. So the spirit of poverty permeated Alberione's prayer. And we can learn from that. A real spirit of poverty leads us to recognize that everything we have is a gift of God. And it leads us to give praise to God because of his generosity and reliability. And I have to say, just to my, myself, I tend to fall short in my spiritual life the most in this area of giving due thanks and praise to God. But Alberione didn't. He gave thanks for everything. Our community prayer book is filled with prayers that typically begin something like this. I praise and bless you, Jesus, Divine Master. And it would go on for a specific grace that we're acknowledging. It's a very biblical way to pray, very liturgical way to pray. So thanks and praise for the redemption. Thanks and praise for the gospel. Thanks and praise for technology. Thanks and praise for enlightening the minds of men to discover the possibilities of the new media. And in his prayers for media, he especially quoted St. Paul, everything is yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. He situates everything, even technology, in this sphere of God's creative providence. But for Alberione, that gratitude was part of a twofold story. So you have this recognition of everything that comes from God, and then repentance for lack of correspondence. Thanks and praise for the blessings of life and technology, a spirit of reparation for the way technology and other gifts of grace can be so misused. Alberione wrote, every invention is a chapter of praise to God. It's a discovery of what he has placed in nature and what he also bestows on us. And yet we still don't use our imagination, our heart, our mind, as much as we should. We especially do not use the many means divine providence has given us for the apostolate. The Lord has placed many treasures around us and many more within us, treasures we haven't even discovered yet. Everything comes from God. Everything leads us to the Magnificat. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Now, St. Thomas Aquinas tells us that Mary's fiat was the spousal consent, or the I do, of the human race. And it necessarily takes the form of bridal receptivity, because everything comes from God, right? But if Mary was saying, be it done to me according to your word, the word was also saying, be it done to me according to your nature. There's a receptivity and mutuality in communications. Sometimes I like to compare Mary's response and St. Paul's response to his call from God. And we have Mary's kind of characteristic feminine receptivity and Paul ready to spring into action. You know, what would you have me do? But for both of them, it was a matter of putting their whole person, their whole, as John Paul II would say, unique and unrepeatable I at God's disposition, at the service of the word, the giving of self in love, which is the definition of communication. And so it's not a stretch to relate this to the vow of chastity. And you know you're in a Catholic setting, you can even use the word. The sacramental imagination looks at chastity and doesn't think sterility, but fruitfulness. And in religious life, the vow is really understood as this kind of source of spiritual fruitfulness. We Paulines see chastity as an engine of inventiveness, of spiritual creativity. And we need that creativity if our goal is, in Alberione's words, forming a new mentality in society. That's something that it requires us to mark out the way, to show a different direction. And for that, we need to be receptive, to let it be done in our lives before we can communicate something new to others. And the heart of chastity, according to Alberione, this is a lengthy quote from him, but it's fabulous. It is love, perfect love, which gives God everything. It's the gift of the whole person to the whole Christ, for Christ to be conceived in all of one's faculties. The whole person in Christ for a total love of God, intelligence, will, heart, physical strength, everything, nature, grace, vocation for the apostolate. Everything comes from God. And our Lord made that especially clear to Alberione in 1923. It was a time when Alberione himself had been diagnosed with terminal tuberculosis. He had made all his arrangements. He was going into what we today would call hospice care. And worried to death about the community, this little community he was leaving behind. And he said, in this time of particular difficulty, he was seeing if he had missed something along the way, failed to correspond to some aspect of God's call, that the work was so incomplete when he was about to leave. And he said, in a subsequent dream, he seemed to have an answer. Jesus' master was saying, "Do not be afraid, I am with you. From here I want to enlighten, have a penitent heart." That "from here" was from the tabernacle, and he saw the divine master standing, pointing to the tabernacle and insisting. And in the Italian, it comes across incredibly clear, because Italian is a very polite language, and you don't use words like "volume," "I will it." That's qui comando io. Here I'm the boss here, and I will this. But the divine master was saying, "From here, I will. I want to. I intend to. I will enlighten from the tabernacle." He said the light that surrounded the divine master, the emphasis in his voice on "from here," and the prolonged pointing with his hand to the tabernacle were interpreted as an invitation to take everything from the divine master dwelling in the tabernacle. In other words, "I am your light, and I will use you in order to enlighten. I give you this mission, and I want you to carry it out. Let each one consider himself then a beacon of light, a loudspeaker of Jesus, a secretary of the evangelists, of Paul, of Peter." So receiving the light so as to transmit it everywhere, the way Mary received Christ in her womb to give him to the world. Before, be it done to the technical means, it has to be done to me. Because communication isn't just new ways to transmit messages or detached ideas. What's wonderful about the new media is that they provide new forms of personal presence and encounter. And that's so significant for today's culture, because today people don't distinguish between a truth, a doctrine, a position, and the person who might be involved or who might be articulating that position. Everything is personal. Isn't that the case? And it's the opposite of the Enlightenment culture, which put so much focus on detached, objective knowledge. Contemporary society is moving away from an understanding of truth that's not also incarnate. And that's one of the reasons that church documents come out and they're very carefully phrased and nuanced, and people find them objectionable. Pope Benedict recently said, if we're not carrying out a media apostolate, if all we do is insert expressly religious content into digital forms, that there's a Christian way of being present in the digital world. And the advantage of this is it doesn't allow us the illusion of thinking we can be teachers unless we're witnesses, as Paul VI said. The most effective evangelizers in history were those whose lives were transformed by the message, by the beauty of holiness. So the mission of evangelization means we have to give renewed attention to the universal call to holiness, to real holiness. Alberione wrote, "Saints are needed for these yet untrodden paths. If I become way, truth, and life by my conformity to Jesus, people will come to the Father through me." And that's the marvel of Alberione's contribution to media spirituality, was, especially if you think in the early and mid-20th century, recovering the idea of what the Greeks call theosis, which means not just becoming holy, but becoming God. And Alberoni's favorite quote from St. Paul was, "It's no longer I who live, Christ who lives in me." It's Jesus then who, you know, like, I give him my blog, but it's he who blogs in me. I give him my microphone, but it's he who podcasts in me. He lives in me. He prays in me. He thinks in me. He serves others in me. It's giving ourselves to the Lord in such a way that he can dispose of us as freely and as naturally as he did in his earthly life, you know, his own human limbs, to be that accessible to the Lord Jesus that he is free to use us. This is the kind of holiness, Alberoni said, that should characterize the media apostle. And, you know, Marshall McLuhan kind of said the same thing. He said, "You are the content. The content of the Bible is not the ideas. When you read the Bible, tune into it, you become the medium. You are the message." We've got this, you know, at Christmas time, the theological language of the ad mirabile commercium, this marvelous transaction of the natures. I give it over to God. Speaking of marvelous, you know, the New York Times, a couple of years ago, they said technological progress in this decade we're now in, will surpass what has happened in the previous century, the century of Alberoni. The church as an institution can't really keep up, not institutionally. I think even my own experience in a religious congregation that's devoted to media, it's extremely hard for an institution as an institution to keep up, but the members can. The members are right in there. And in this case, the members of the church are not only using the technologies and adapting them to new purposes, but inventing them. And some of those inventors are right here. And just, if I can say on behalf of the whole Pauline family, if I can presume to speak on behalf of 13,000 people, thank you so very much for putting your creativity to the service of the church and of humanity by coming up with new beings that are born within the church. Because that means they're like born in the state of grace. It can do so much good. If we think the developments in media technology in the 15th century, you know, the invention of movable type, that led to the ability of the Council of Trent to mandate a uniform Roman Missal for the Latin Rite. It just wouldn't have occurred to the Council Fathers if it were not possible to mass produce a book. But because technology had arrived at the point of being able to provide mass production, the Council of Trent was able to then say, we shall mass produce the Roman Missal. And you can almost say, well, we're in that sort of a condition again. Media is impacting the life of the church. And I look over here and I see all these Macs and iPads and digital recorders and cameras. And most of you here in this room, and I'm sure most of you online who are watching this, are lay people. And isn't this what it was like for the primitive church? It wasn't that the apostles did it all, not even St. Paul. It was the ordinary believers in the middle of their everyday life, in their, hey, let's say, circles of work and familyhood and neighborhood, who penetrated society with the leaven of the gospel. Alberoni wrote, "The Catholic laity must complete, and in many ways supply what is lacking in the hierarchical apostolate. There are places that the clergy cannot go." But developments in technology are putting evangelization right back in the hands of the faithful. So it's restoring a dimension of the baptismal priesthood. Back in 1926, Alberoni wrote, "To carry out this apostolate," back then they called it the good press, "to carry out this apostolate requires a priestly heart and soul. It is an eminently priestly apostolate." But this doesn't diminish the ministerial priesthood one bit. In fact, it reinforces the priest's ministry of equipping the saints for every work of ministry. So it's actually one more area for the clergy to empower the laity, to guide them. I think the wonderful service now, we have our priest podcasters and bloggers, but also when a priest is able to be like a spiritual mentor for a group of Catholic media evangelizers, to be their contact person for questions of orthodoxy or case things that come up in the comments. You know, people will raise difficult case stories, and you're able to bring that then to a priest advisor. That's a marvelous way that the priests can equip the saints, the faithful, for this new work of ministry. And that's one of the reasons the Daughters of St. Paul, on an international level, have made a commitment to work more closely with the laity in carrying out the media apostolate. And we have a lot to offer. We also have a lot to learn. And this is a priority that Alberoni himself established. I think many of you can resonate with what Alberoni said to the Daughters of St. Paul in the 40s. The daughter of St. Paul who takes pen in hand should never have to wonder what to write about when people are starving for the crumbs of what she knows. Again, it's not ourselves we preach, but Jesus Christ as Lord, even when our blogs or our podcasts are about everyday life. Jesus is our light, and he wants to use us to enlighten. And I think especially today, the church doesn't need simply apologists who know how to present and defend and explain church teachings on the rational level, intellectually. The church needs life apologists, people who can demonstrate church teachings in real life, how they work, who can manifest the presence of Jesus in lives lived according to this Catholic sacramental worldview. Now, what does Catholic Church teaching look like in a family? You know, is something as countercultural as church teachings on marriage, is that really life-giving? And this is where I'm delighted about the new sitcom, Mass Confusion, because of the potential for good to show a Catholic sacramental worldview in an engaging way and show that it's really life-giving. These are not teachings that are meant to keep people suppressed, but to set them free. You know, it's not, there is a temptation out there to think that you're not evangelizing if you don't come to some point of, you know, expressing doctrine. That's not the case. And Alberoni, even in the 30s, was beginning to set his community in the Society of St. Paul, he started with the brothers, off in making movies. Because you have to offer people a wholesome vision of life. Go where they are. You know, and there's an aspect of media that multiplies a pattern of behavior and normalizes it. You hear media artists, they say, well, we're not making this stuff up. We're not imposing our things on society. We're just reflecting what's already out there. You hear that a lot. I think the best media artists, and I'm talking mass media, Hollywood level, I think they're so attuned to the signs of the times that they perceive the tiniest hint of what's on the horizon, and they portray it as the norm. And then it's the portrayal that contributes to the normalization of behavior that, you know, may have taken decades to develop or may have remained limited to a particular locale. Media universalize. And as Father was saying earlier, we Catholics know something about universalizing. You know, Catholic couples who are living the vocation of marriage with all the depth and riches of the theology of the body, you know you're an invisible minority. For all practical purposes, in the mind of the general culture, you don't even exist. And papal teachings are just a joke. But what you can do through new media is what Ronald Knox wrote about virginity. He said, it's not something frail and delicate to be hidden and protected. It's something grand and glorious, like a parade coming down the road. So get out there with your lives lived in ongoing conversion, in that expression of vitality that comes from the grace of God and the beauty of the gospel when it's really lived. It means going out and trusting that the Holy Spirit can make Jesus present through our electronic real presence and not to hide behind a smokescreen of words. Even if they're words taken directly from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, there's already too many words and not enough witnesses. If we're not witnesses, what are we? The saints have already done a lot of the work for us, and it's part of our job as witnesses in contemporary society to show that spiritual beauty is not limited to the past, and it's not insipid. There's no shortage of topics to discuss, of ways to express this, questions to consider, circumstances to reflect on. And there's no one approach that's universally valid. Remember what St. Paul said about the body. You know, the head cannot say to the feet, I do not need you. You know, we can't say, to, you know, if the body had no nose, what would happen to the hearing? So this ability to detect the unasked questions of the time and to respond, that's a missionary receptivity on par with some of the great missionaries of American history. You know, I think Isaac Hecker, the founder of the Paulist, Mother Cabrini, Catherine Drexel. And Alberione, you could say, he was part of that 19th century missionary movement. And what he does is bring the missionary movement of Catherine Drexel and Mother Cabrini. He unites us to that in his person. He's a great link between us and the evangelization of the past. And it was in line with those great evangelizers of the past, especially of the 19th century, I'm thinking especially also of Julian Aimard, that Blessed James said that the characteristic prayer of the media apostle was Eucharistic adoration centered around sacred scripture. You know, he used to tell the sisters, you could complain if I gave you a mission like this, but didn't provide you with the Eucharist and the Bible to sustain it. He called Eucharistic adoration the school of the divine master, where we acquire the mind of Christ. And of himself he said, here is a half-blind man who is being led, and in being led is enlightened from time to time so that he can proceed further. God is the light. And the Word was made flesh
and dwelt among us.
So there's one evangelical council left. It must be obedience, right? And I know you're saying, Saran, don't force it. But I'm not forcing it, because the New Testament connects the incarnation with obedience, remember? Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Here I am, I come to do your will. Obedience makes that receptivity manifest. It brings it out into the open. It puts flesh and bones on it. But it's not a static kind of obedience. It's not passive, just waiting to be acted on. It's the kind of obedience that comes from creative love for God and for souls. The church is always on the move, Alberione said. And if the daughters of St. Paul, if the media apostles, remain in step with the church, they will always be fervent, dynamic, and industrious. We cannot come to a halt. We must keep moving forward in such a way as to make genuine progress on the intellectual, moral, spiritual, and apostolic levels. So obedience means not just staying with the church, but moving with the church. And if the Word continues to be made flesh and dwell among us, then culture is part of the flesh that the Word takes on. And the new culture of communication can't be an exception. You remember we've got Father Barron's video playing in the hall. Cardinal George tells the story of going for the Ad Limitis and to Blessed John Paul II. And at a certain point, John Paul II looks at the cardinal and says, so what are you doing for the new evangelization, the evangelization of culture? And Cardinal George just looked up and said, I'll let you know next time. And of course, then he commissioned Father Barron to be that missionary to the evangelization of culture. Alberione wrote, we must take the world and people as they are today and do good to them today. And the way Alberione imagined this, he was very consistent in his life. He wrote, you know, back about that night of 1900, his prayer before the Blessed Sacrament was that new apostles would renew laws, education, literature, the press, and customs, that the church would have a new missionary thrust. And 40 years later, he still had the same desire. He said to the Pauline family, don't just speak of religion, but speak of everything in a Christian manner. Whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is just, whatever is noble, always drawing from St. Paul. So the evangelization of culture. Paul VI wrote, and if you haven't reread Evangelii Nuntiandi lately, it would be wonderful for you to use that as part of your spiritual reading this weekend. But here's what he wrote in number 19. For the church, it is a question not only of preaching the gospel to ever greater numbers, but also of affecting and, as it were, upsetting through the power of the gospel mankind's criteria of judgment, determining values, points of interest, lines of thought, sources of inspiration, and models of life. And in a word, and the word is from, you know, Alberione, Penetrate all thought and human learning with the gospel. Give a new imprint to society. And in 1947, Albrione wrote to a young priest. He had put this young man as a deacon, put him in charge of the movie-making ministry, the sense of obeying God through the signs of the times. He said, "This morning the Lord answered me that the mission of the film is serious. For your apostolate so broad and urgent, no human restrictions or insurmountable bounds. The means, the instruments, the commitment are to be in proportion to the needs of humanity. God wills it. It is necessary to begin." So every communications development has, you could say, sparked a new evangelization. You know, all those characters, new in its art or new in its method. A new evangelization is needed whenever you meet a new culture, you're a missionary, and you arrive and you encounter a new culture, or a new culture rises up because of a change of technology. And that's what's happening among us today. A new culture is rising up. It's a culture that is very young. It's a culture that's global. And like all cultures, it has the effects of human sin and the seeds of the gospel. What we can give thanks to God for, what we can focus on in our prayer, is that God has made us the seeds of the gospel for this new culture of communications. You know, as Daughters of St. Paul, you know, we started out with the press. But Albrione made sure that every time our rule was revised, it included language that would be open to new technology, so that we were always speaking to the culture. He put our formal languages like this, that we use the fastest and most effective means which human progress provides and the necessities and conditions of the times require. And human progress has provided some pretty extraordinary means. So like many of you, we're just trying to figure it out as we go along, and these new things are developing all along. But since everything comes from God, and we can do nothing apart from grace, Alberti keeps sending us back to the Lord, saying, these new means are not just means of apostolate, they're new means of divine providence as well. And just to wrap it up pretty soon, we had a very interesting experience of how God is using the new technologies just to manifest his own presence. We went a couple of weeks ago to a screening of the new movie, The Way, on the Camino de Compostela. Sister Helena was going to be the MC. She was going to introduce Martin Sheen and Emilio Estevez. So she was walking, power walking across Michigan Avenue. Meanwhile, this young man named John, who had very recently gotten himself an iPhone for the express purpose of being able to listen to Catholic podcasts, was approaching the theater. He didn't have a ticket, you know, for this screening. But he said, "Well, God, I'm going to count on you to get me a ticket to the screening. I'm just going to go on in faith." Meanwhile, he's plugged into his iPhone, and he's listening to Greg and Jennifer Willits, and they're interviewing Sister Helena Burns. As he crosses paths with this nun on Michigan Avenue, he figures, hey, she's probably going to the screening. And he says, "Sister, are you going to that screening of The Way?" She's like, "Oh, yeah, I have an extra ticket. You want it?" I was like, "Yeah." "So what? My name is John." She's, "Oh, how do you do? My name is Sister Helena Burns." "I'm listening to you right now." he was spooked for hours. So many means and events can be ways of meeting God. And now God has a new way of meeting us through technology. This alone is a motive for thanks and praise. And one more motive for thanks and praise. In a letter Alberoni wrote in 1924, the 10th anniversary of the founding of his little community. There may have been as many people in the community as there are in this room. And he wrote, "I wrote to you just yesterday, but it is well that I write again today to tell you something that the Lord made known to me. I am reading the life of that adventurous missionary, St. Francis Xavier, and I can tell you, that more than half of you are destined to do the good he did, or to do three times that, or even more. What marvelous things Jesus has in his heart." So, for your continuing edification, I'm giving you Alberioni's spiritual memoirs. You can download that from bit.ly /autobiog, or from the link, and invite you to continue that conversation with Blessed James Alberioni about the evangelization of culture. And I look forward to continuing to speak with each one of you and seeing how the Daughters of St. Paul can be of service to your apostolate. And just to know that Blessed James Alberione committed himself to, he said, "Once I'm in heaven, I will concern myself with all those who use the most effective and modern means to do good in Christ, in holiness, and in the church." So we do have our own media apostle committed to what we are doing in the new evangelization. So, Blessed James Alberione, pray for us.